Let's get our Bibles out. As I had said last week, I know that we use an awful lot of scripture passages in my messages. And I know that some folks, you know, and it's okay, some folks are just not real used to scooting around in their Bible as fast as we go. And so I told you starting last week there'd be two different options. I did tell you that on a website, we'll have all the passages of scripture. Did anybody check that out? Okay, and I did say, you know, I would also bring, because we usually have a reader, and she sits right there, but she's away today. And the way we do it in our church, his church, is that I tell you what passage of scripture I'm going to be teaching you from, and you turn in your Bible to it. But we also have Mickey who reads it for you so you're able to hear it. So we're hoping that you look for it, you find it, you read it, you see it, you hear it, it's going to stick. But I also brought with me two copies of the passage of scripture I'm going to be using today. Anybody want them? I have them right in my little hand, so you have to turn in your Bibles. Mr. Gombley, ask you would like a set? I'll give my visitor a set. Here you go. And anybody else who wants to ask, come up, read over my shoulder with me. All right. How many got trouble from time to time? Don't we all got trouble? Now, last week, you all know I had that sinus infection thing going on, right? And Sunday, I left church, and I had to go do a memorial service. Then I had to go do another service. And I stopped at the Med Express up in Cranberry Township, Chippewa, where we live, and I got a Z-Pack. And that was going to clear me right up. That was going to knock all that infection out. How many's ever taken a Z-Pack? Man, I figured, just as good, it's going to be all away. So I took that Z-Pack religiously, you know, for 5 days, right? You take two, then you take one for 4 days, right? And Friday, I took my last dose, and I said, life is good. I woke up, and I went, what is all of this? I was covered from head to toe with one big welt. I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I was on fire. It was like 3:30 in the morning. I said, oh my gosh, what is this? And I thought, I had an allergic reaction to the stupid Z-Pack now. And so I took two Benadryl, went back to work. Got up and said, oh, this isn't going to be good. How many take Benadryl? Ever taken it? How many know Benadryl does the job on you, right? It gets rid of the rash, but it gets rid of life too. And so I woke up yesterday morning at 4 o'clock, covered all over again. I'm covered now. I got two shirts on. And I told the pharmacist, you know, Benadryl's not working out real well. I can't drive. And so they gave me some kind of Clortabs or something. So now I'm taking Clortabs. So I have a cough. I have a rash. I'm taking Clortabs. So I'm going to do the best I can. And you're going to get it. I assure you that you're going to get it. And I told you that we're going to be in discipleship training, and I told you that being a disciple takes discipline. Some people just got a real hard time with being disciplined in anything. They just really do. We are definitely in the habits of doing things. How many do the same thing the same way all the time? We get a habit, right? You know what's really cool about not being me? That's not really cool. But I mean, in this position where I am, I see all you, you see me, and I see people going like this. He's talking to you. How many of you sleep on the right side of the bed? How many sleep on the left? How many say, that's my side? How many got your side to the bed? You got your side to the bed, right? Your side. And what if I told you, tonight when you sleep, switch? Ooh, no way. Not only do I want you to switch, but I want you to go the head of the bed, make it the foot of your bed, and turn completely around and sleep in the other direction. How many would get not a good night's sleep? It's kind of weird, right? It's kind of weird. And so we have habits, but being a disciple takes discipline. It takes active work. And I've been telling you in the last weeks, going to church does not take a lot of work. Now, I'm glad my visitors are here, but I want you to know, going to church does not take a big effort. It really doesn't. I mean, you've got to get up. How many are going to get up anyhow? I mean, it's not like you're doing something that you would normally not be doing. How many get up on Sunday morning anyhow? So you're going to get up, right? Most of us take a shower. Most of us. So you're not doing something you not normally do. You're going to do that anyhow, right? And so the only difference is you got to get in your car and go someplace. Well, some people go places anyhow on Sunday. Walmart, Kmart, Giant Eagle, whatever. Take the movie back to Redbox or something. So we're going to go someplace anyhow. So that's nothing different. So what you're really going to do that's kind of maybe out of the ordinary is go someplace and sit for how long? An hour. Unless you're here, then it's, you know, whenever I'm done. But you go someplace and you sit. And then what do you do when you're done sitting? You go home. Now, it is true that you might have some stand-ups and some sit-downs in between there. But after that, you go home. What really, truly effort does it take to go to church? How many say not really any? You see, that's not going to cut it. There are a lot of people who attend church, and I'm glad that you do. But being a disciple, oh, that takes some work. You see, being a disciple is not just a Sunday morning hour and a half thing. Being a disciple is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week thing. You see, being a disciple means you got to change some stuff. That means you got to get up and not only worry about going to a building, you got to change the inside. How many know that takes work? That takes a monumental effort for some. How many still want to be a disciple? Anybody want to be a disciple in this room? So being a disciple takes some work because you need to be disciplined. But I need to tell you something, brothers and sisters. When we planted this little church, we had said that we would never judge the growth of the church by more people coming in the door. Because you know why? That just means more attendance. That's not growth. Growth of the church does not start from coming in the door. Growth of the church starts from where? In here. Anybody growing? That's growth. Growing in here, that's growth. And in the process of growing, we are told in Scripture, go make more church attendees, right? Doesn't say that. Do your best to bring people in the door by having spaghetti dinners and concerts and Starbucks in your lobby. No. It says go make what? Disciples. How many know it says go make disciples? That's what it says. It says go make what? Disciples. Because what we need in this world, Rob, is more disciples, right? We need more people not going to church. We need more people having church. And there's a difference between going to church and having church. How many know there's a difference? You know what? Tomorrow morning I get to work, I'm having church. In my car on the way to McKeesport, I'm having church. I don't have to wait to go till next Sunday. Sue, you and me have church, right? We have church when we see each other on Monday. Hugs and kisses all around. Having church, right? We have church. How many having church tomorrow? I'm having it. You hang around me, but you're going to be in church. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How many want to be disciples still? All right. I told you that one of the greatest disciplines of being a disciple is prayer. And I've been telling you, because prayer is a big deal, I've been telling you for months about prayer, and I'm not done. I told you about the characteristics of prayer. I told you about the obstacles to prayer. I told you about the answers to prayer. And now we're in the how to pray. Interesting thing. I went to see somebody in one of the nursing homes in Wilkinsburg that I had to go see. And this man, 70-something, he was in the Vietnam War. And he has seen some things and done some things that none of us ever want to see or any of us ever want to do. Help me understand that. Seen some stuff, did some stuff, it's tore him up. And he wants to talk about it, but every time I go to be with him, he cannot talk about it. Help me understand that. It's just, I'm telling you, it's, And he says to me on Thursday, Pastor Tom, we got to do everything we can to stop war. I said, you know, that would be good if that was achievable. And he said, don't you think it's achievable? And I said, it's not achievable. It's not. And he and I got into a big philosophical debate. And I promised him that I would ask my disciples in training to be in prayer to help stop war. How many be willing to stop war? How many of you be willing to stop war at any cost, at any expense? Right? Let me see. Who would do it? Cool. How many of you be willing to do it even today to stop war? Cool. So how many wars can you name? How many? Just name one. When you start to name wars, you can name things like even past wars. W1, WW2, Iran, Iraq, Vietnam, Korean, right? Right? But see, you have no control over stopping those wars. But I want to give you some wars, and I told my friend I was talking to that I would start to make a difference in wars today. Are you ready? I want you to stop all spousal wars. Did you know there's wars in spousal wars today? Oh, yeah. Did you know that we have wars in our own households? Did you know that we have wars between husbands and wives that battle every day? Did you know that we have wars between children and parents every day? Did you know that we have wars between brothers and sisters every day? Did you know that we have wars between friends? Did you know that we have wars between co-workers? How many said you wanted to stop war? Oh, I wonder if you're really telling me the truth. I wonder. You see, because we think about the big ones, but I'm talking about the ones in your house. How many know we have them? Don't we? Oh, we have them. Are you willing to start there? See, I don't need you to go running up to the United Nations and get behind some fancy smancy podium and say, brothers and sisters of the world, we need to stop all conflict, when you just screamed at your spouse before you got there. Are you serious with me? Really? How many want to stop war? How many want to start today? You see, the only way that you're going to able ever to stop war is by stopping yourself. That's the secret. And only a disciple can do that. But how can a disciple do that? Only through the power of prayer. Let's turn in your Bibles, please. Turn in your Bibles. I need you to go to Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. Last week we talked about when should we pray. And I taught you last week, I said to you, that through the example of David and Daniel, they had set times 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. And I told you, Jesus gave us an example. Jesus said he prayed when he had to make a decision. How many make decisions all day long? How many make decisions that affect somebody else? Well, are you in prayer about that? Or you just go haphazardly making a decision based upon your own self? How many ever made a bad decision? Oh, more than I thought. How many made at least 2 bad decisions? How many still living some consequences of those bad decisions? Oh, there you go, right? So before you make a decision, pray about it. And then we got another example from the Apostle Paul and Silas, who said he prayed when he was in trouble. He was thrown into prison, and what did he do? He prayed. And then the other example we gave you from Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. And so when should we pray? Always. Now, with whom, this is the next lesson, with whom should you pray? Well, Leonard's pointing upstairs to God. Well, let's look at the scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So the first person that you should pray with is who? Yourself. And you should pray where? Alone. A lot of us have what we call our prayer closets or our prayer rooms. Anybody have a prayer closet or a prayer room or a prayer place? A lot of us use the bathroom because nobody's going to get in there with you. So it's a good place to pray. Mine happens to be my car because I got a long ride to McKeesport, an hour and a half ride. And it says that when we pray, we should do so in secret. Just me and the Lord. It's just a private thing. You don't have to hear me pray. The hypocrites are the ones that would pray and go, oh, look at me, how righteous I am. Look at all of the degrees and certificates I have all over the wall. Aren't I special? Just listen to me pray. Aren't I wonderful? And then they watch you go outside and get in traffic and give somebody some kind of salute with a hand gesture. And they're saying, oh, I get it. Oh, you're one of those Christians, huh? You're one of them, huh? Hypocrite. Hypocrite. Christmas time, they come out of the woodwork. Especially when there's only like 3 Nintendos and there's like 25,000 people for them. Pray in what? Secret. Go off by yourself. Be alone with the Lord and pray in secret. Turn in your Bibles, please. Let's turn to Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Why would we do that? You know why? It forces you to have a close union with God. Because there's no one else with you there. If I'm going to pray with Yoshiko, and I have prayed with Yoshiko, or you know what, we're in a room back there, there's about 6 or 7 of us in that room back there, praying for the service. We're not. Really, truly. I'm holding somebody else's hands. And I'm not always concentrating on God. I'm being honest with you. Sometimes I'm concentrating on the hands I'm holding, or somebody's moving across, you know, the way there, or somebody's coughing or whatever. How many ever get distracted in prayer? You can get distracted, right? And so when it says you and the Lord, it forces you to have a union with God, because that's all you're talking to. It's just Him. You don't have to be listening to what somebody else is going to be praying, or wait for somebody else's turn, or is it my turn yet? Help me understand that. Now, I'm not saying that that is bad. We're going to get into that. But sometimes, hey, stand up a minute. Come here. Come here, Yoshi. Come here, Mike. You know how you go around the room, we say we're all going to pray. When somebody squeezes your hand, then it's your turn. Right? Everybody's in a circle praying. What are you waiting for?
Your turn.
Your turn. Aren't you? You're waiting for the feeling of the what? Oh, it must be my turn. Am I telling the truth? Or you're also concerned, okay, what am I going to say?
Yeah.
What am I going to say? Oh my gosh, I can't pray like Pastor Ed just did. This is going to be so silly. You sit down. And that's what you're thinking. How many know I'm talking about? Tell the truth. That's what you're thinking. Or, I know what I'm going to pray for. I'm going to pray like for Ray Gombolewski. Oh man, Mike just did it. Now what am I going to do? He took my prayer. He always takes my prayer. From now on, I'm on the other side of him. And that's what you're thinking. How many know I'm telling the truth, right? And sometimes what you need to do is what? Go in your room. Go in your room and shut the door. Bye. And be with the Lord. How many know that's a good idea, right? Be with the Lord. It forces you to have a union with God. It also is a test of your sincerity. Seriously. Oh, Pastor Tom, let's see you pray. Okay, I can do it. But when I go off by myself and you don't know I'm praying, that tests your sincerity. Because no one else can say, hey, that a boy, good job. Because it's just you and the Lord. You and the Lord. Last week, I'm going to tell you something, personal testimony. Last week, I know that you know this. And some of you who don't know this, you know, I suffer from anxiety disorder sometimes. Who's got the anxiety stuff sometimes? I got it. And I don't know why it comes. I think my mother gave it to me. I know, sorry, Mom. But I think it's in my genes, Mom. I thank you. And I got a phone call from Pastor Roger Steiner, and you guys were here. The guitar player that he had set up for his worship service for 300 Lutherans got sick. He called me here in the morning and said, hey, Tom, I need your help. What do you need? Hi, you David Jones. He's sick. As soon as he said David Jones is sick, I knew that meant I'm next. And what can I do for you? Oh, man, I got this picnic of 6 Lutheran churches, and they're coming to get tonight, and we need somebody, and you're the only person I got left. Can you do it? I'm going, okay. I don't know how to say no. No is a bad word for me. Okay, I'll do it. And I knew I was going to have all kind of anxiety, not in performing because I was having a bad day. And I go down there, down by Penn Trafford High School, and it's like 5:45, and I'm talking to his wife, I'm talking to him, I'm having anxiety and panic, and I go, oh, not of all times I got to go through this. No, I don't want to go through this. I don't, you know, my mind has a mind of its own, you know. I'm going through all that process in my mind trying to get out of that panic attack, right? And it's 6:00. 6:00. Calm. I wasn't even looking at my clock. I just went, wow. Wow. Life is good. And I looked at my watch and I went, 6 o'clock. How many prayed for me at 6 o'clock? See? And that overwhelming calm flooded my soul. So when you tell someone you're going to pray for them, don't lie. Somebody's counting on you. How many understand that? Somebody's counting on you. So when you go to prayer, go off by yourself. It really, really shows your sincerity for the Lord. Let's go to Matthew 18, 19 to 20. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You've heard us say that where two or more gathered in his name, there he is. We're right there. That's where you get that from. In case you wanted to know, that's where that comes from. And so it says, where two or more get together and they ask in my name. So is it okay to pray with others? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. And I'll tell you something. It's a powerful experience when you are praying with people that are in one accord. How many's ever done that? I mean when you're really focused on it. When you are committed to praying. Committed to praying. It is powerful. Anybody ever feel his presence come upon you in a case like that? Oh, is it just knock you off your feet, right? It's just cool. It's just awesome. And so it is appropriate to pray for two or more, but you got to make sure that you're staying focused. Not a good idea to have two or three people get together and somebody's yucking it up. Not cool. How many's ever been in that experience too? Not cool. The whole spirit, the presence, the kind of glory kind of like dissipates, right? Because God said, hey, wait a second. I'm serious about this. I'm serious about this. You be serious too. You be serious too. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders have said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. This is praying for boldness, praying for boldness. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the what? By the church. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And so when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they began and gathered together praying. And so, with a common ground of an issue that has arisen in the church, should the church come together and pray? Yes. I gave you a good prayer thing that you need to be praying for all week. I don't know if you got it, but I told you that there was an issue going on in the church, that we needed help, and this probably prayer would be a good thing. Anybody remember what we talked about? The Gombley-Eskley family. Anybody committed to praying for that family? Would that work? Yes. Yes. When should we pray? Morning, noon, and night. Whenever it comes to your mind, when we come together as a church, when you come together as friends, pray. Pray. It says that we should be praying in times of trouble. Praying in times of trouble. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Let's talk about that just a little bit. In that passage of Scripture, we know that Paul is thrown into prison. And they probably treated their prisoners pretty good back then. Right, Pastor Ed? Nice bed to sleep on. 3 square meals a day. No, they had a rough time. Because before they threw them in the prison, they were worried about beating up on prisoners back then, right? They were like some kind of lawsuit or something that could happen. No! What did they do to the prisoners before they put them in there? Beat them up a little bit. Whip them up a little bit. Like, this is a mess around. Hey, back then in Rome, well, that was bad stuff, right, Pastor? That was bad stuff. And so, beat them up, whip them up, punch them around a couple of times, throw them in a stockade, throw them in prison, put them in shackles, you know, chain his legs, chain his feet, and what would you be doing? Some of us might be, you know, marking on the wall, right? This is day one, I guess. Right? At least, if we was going to be singing, we might be singing songs like this. Nobody knows. The trouble I'm in. Right?
Yeah.
That's the kind of stuff we'd be singing. But not them. They're singing what? Praises. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. What? In shackles on our feet. We adore thee. Oh, Lord, you are so great. You know what you'd be praying? Why did you forsake me, Lord? That's what you'd want to pray, right? They didn't. They prayed and sang praises. And it says all of the prisoners were what? Listening. Now, I know what you're thinking. Will I ever get in prison? I'll try to do that too. You know, when the guy comes and knocks on the door with the badge and the cuffs, and they cart me on off to the pokey, Lord, I lift your name on high. I'll do that. When I wind up in the pokey, kumbaya, my Lord. Everybody join in. Kumbaya, my Lord. I know that's what you'll be thinking, right? But you know, you're just thinking is, yeah, but I will never have that experience to be in prison. Oh, yes, you will. Because some of you in prison right now. You may not be locked up in the bars or somebody put you in the keyway, but you put yourself in prison. Oh, you know you're in them. You're in your anxiety prisons. You're in your stress prisons. You're in your financial problem prisons. You're in your physical illness prisons. How many's in a prison right now? Oh, you know that you're in one. Oh, we all got them. And there are people listening, and they want to see what you're going to do about it. Especially when you wear your Jesus shirts. Oh, they're waiting. You know, when you get out of your car and you got your Jesus bumper sticker, got that fish. How many got a fish on their car? Little Ichthus sign. I got one on my car. Got my little Ichthus sign on my car. I want people to know, I got a clergy decal. I got a clergy decal on my car. How about that, huh? Clergy. It says right on her, clergy. There's some there that'll peel that baby off. I'll tell you that right now. And so what happens is, the world is watching you in your prisons. You know, when you go to work and you're in your prison, how many understand what I'm talking about? You go off to work where you hate your job. You hate it. How many understand what I'm talking about? How many say, oh, tomorrow's Monday, let's skip it. And you got to go off and you go, I hate it. You know what you're telling everybody where you work? You give them the permission to hate it too. And you talk about your boss, you give them all the permission to talk about the boss too. Oh, that's what you do. It's okay. I'm a Christian. If I can do it, what? You can do it. You know, there's a solution, an option. Here's the option. When you walk in that prison that you work at tomorrow, anoint the chairs. I'm serious. Go into the room you work and pray a blessing on it. Lord, whoever comes in that door, bless them. And when your boss comes by, you can't stand, pray for him. Because you know why? Scripture says here that the prisoners were listening to them. And it says that the prison doors, what? Whose prison doors? All of them. Not just Paul and Silas's. Whose? All of them. And their shackles fell off. Whose shackles? All of them. Everybody got set free. Everybody got set free. Why? Singing and praying in their times of trouble. Oh, I know it's easy to pray when everything is fine. Piece of cake, isn't it? Piece of cake. Oh, it's easy to pray when you win the lottery. Oh, Lord, I knew you was wonderful. But you know when you ought to pray? is when you're in trouble. And you know why? Because others are listening to you. Brothers and sisters, this morning, there's only one of us that has the opportunity to stand up and preach. That's me. But tomorrow morning when you go to work, guess whose term and time it is to preach? Yours. What are you going to preach? Really? Square business. Me and you. What are you going to preach? How life's terrible? How bad life is? How God abandons you and doesn't care about you? Is that what you're going to preach? I guess you have the option. You can preach that if you want to. You're totally up to you. But let me tell you something. You will put more people in jail than get them out. Tomorrow, in ending this lesson today, you have an opportunity. You have a wonderful opportunity to be more disciple-like and less church attendee-like. Here's what you're going to do. I can just sense right now, thank you, Lord, from the Holy Spirit, I can feel it right now that there is somebody in this room or maybe more than one that's saying to themselves, he's talking to me. Oh, okay, thank you. He's talking to me. Well, you need to clearly understand something, and I need you to grasp this. Am I reading anything? No. I'm not reading a thing. I'm just speaking to you. Am I not? I'm speaking to you as God gives me the words to say, I say it. Sometimes you get offended. Get over it. If you're offended, you need to be. Or you would not have been. But there are some people in this room, and I now know one, that's saying to themselves, oh, you're talking to me. He's talking to me. Come here. How you doing?
Okay.
Good. I need to tell you something. I'm not talking to you.
I know.
He is.
Mm-hmm.
Does anybody else feel the Lord's talking to them this morning? Anybody else feel the Lord's talking to them? Come here, Michael. Come here. Who else is the Lord talking to this morning? Who else? Anybody else the Lord talking to? If the Lord's talking to you, come on up here. Come on up here. Be bold. Come on, be bold. If the Lord's talking to you, say, oh my God, he's talking to me.
Mm-hmm.
You get up here and we're going to pray. We're going to pray. So the Lord talking to anybody else? You might be saying, oh, he's talking to me, but I'm not coming up. I'm going to fool myself. Well, then suit yourself. You're really making a fool of yourself by not coming. Anybody else been talking to the Lord, talking to anybody else? Okay, come up here and lay hands on these people. Come on, guys, come lay hands on these people. We're not messing around here. We're gonna pray a blessing. Father God, I thank you so much that sometimes your word hits the mark. And that your word is more than just words on a printed page. It is alive. It comes alive in our hearts. And I ask you, Lord, for our sister and our two brothers or anyone else in this room, that today the word has found its mark. Let them clearly grasp a hold of this truth. Satan is not bothered by people who read the Bible. Satan is extremely bothered when the Bible gets in them. There are many people who read the word, but Satan is extremely bothered when the word gets in them. So, Father, for our sister and our two brothers today who said that the word hit their mark in their hearts, bless them. May that word come alive inside of them. May they not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That when they go this place, let them know that church is not over. It's just getting started. That when they leave this place, the worship service is over, but the work is just starting. Equip them. Let them make a difference in somebody's life. May they go where they go and set some captives free. No more putting people in prison. Let them out. For the truth will set them free. And all of God's people said, amen. You may...